we're going to turn to God's Word, to the Old Testament, to the second book of Samuel, chapter 15. And we're picking up the reading and verse 30. And as we do this, we will carry on and we'll take up the reading again from 2 Samuel chapter 17. So firstly, from 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30, just the context of the reading, Absalom has risen to revolt against his father David, and David has had to flee. His life in great danger. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jotham, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went to the city, and Absalom came to Jerusalem. And now, chapter 17 and verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, Now call Hushai the Archite, and let us hear what he says too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and that they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or some other place, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even if even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city and will pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. And may God bless his word. Well, let's pray together. Gracious, loving Lord and our Father, thank you that we can give to you our tithes and free will gifts before you as part of our worship. For not only do we give our gifts, but in a fuller, greater sense, we give ourselves too. And we pray, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. And as we continue in prayer, our God, we pray for your help and encouragement and strengthening this evening. Oh Lord, we would just express to you our heart's worship. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Thank you, Lord God, that we may be comforted and assured of your loving presence with us. And those blows which this nation has received in past weeks, we take note that it has the result of recognizing that our life is very tenuous and fragile. Who would think in going to a concert in Manchester, or a meal in London Bridge, or sitting in one's high-rise flat in North Kensington would be the occasion of life being lost? Oh Lord, these are solemnities upon which we need to reflect. We pray for those who mourn still the awesome loss of life. We confess, Lord, that the response of the media to recent events, not only to these tragedies, but even to the recent political convulsion, has been worrying, to say the least. The pagan ungodliness that is rampant through our culture and throughout the media has been so evident. And as we reflect upon that, we're deeply saddened and grieved that the Christian faith is so despised and dismissed that such thoughtless contempt flowing from a liberal secular worldview that's embraced by the whole of the establishment brings us great fear for the future of this country. Yes. And so we turn to you. We pray for your mercy. We're saddened that the former MP of Enfield has lost his seat, David Burrows, a fine evangelical Christian. And we don't know that there's many of his ilk as believers now represented in the new House of Commons. We don't know this, Lord. But what we do know is that the liberal secular consensus has utter and complete contempt for true Orthodox Christianity. And we take this as a sign of the paganism among which we dwell. And we take note, Lord, too, of the words of Jesus: if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are believers here, we follow you regardless, for we will not compromise, and we will not water down the gospel of your saving grace. And Lord, we will not keep it to ourselves, but enabled by your Holy Spirit, help us still to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And have pity, have mercy, have compassion on our poor, benighted country. Oh Lord, please hear us and help us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
I have a little diary at home, very small, very battered, very old looking. It's actually 50 years old. It's my diary of 1967. And here I scribbled various notes of what had happened to me that momentous year for me. And I just want to give thanks to God for his grace and mercy to me, that after his dealings with me in a variety of different ways, late April 1967, I felt an overwhelming sense of call to God's ministry, to God's service. And I just thank him for the way he's led and guided me. And this Sunday, the 18th of June, is the anniversary when I spoke first in a church on a Sunday, not far from here at Footscray Baptist Church. So how God has led and directed and guided. And I just felt it from the Lord to speak on this theme of God's all-wise, all-powerful providence. Providence is God's working out his purpose in your life and mine to his glory. And how mysterious this is. And yet for believers, they do sense God's hand upon them in opening this door and closing that, in bringing this relationship to our notice. And various things happen that we can only reckon and only recognize that it is God's guidance and leading and providential care. We're all ignorant of our future. I certainly was as a 21-year-old 50 years ago. What's my future to be? I didn't know. And I don't know now, really. I can look back with thankfulness of his hand upon me. But as for this week, I don't know. We have some plans that we've made this week. My diary's quite full. But situations might rise where I can't fulfill my engagements. So what does the future hold? Well, nobody knows. You don't know and I don't know. The uncertainty of the future of the country with respect to its political leadership. What's to bring to our country in terms of Brexit? What's going to happen here? We don't know. How sad it's been that lives have been cut short, so they have no future. And those who mourn them heartbroken at their loss. And we should be desperately sympathetic towards such. And here David faces his biggest crisis. There's been rebellion in the land. His son, Absalom, has risen to overthrow him. And it's an extremely dangerous and critical time for David. He has led a revolt. He's captured the hearts of people. This has been the consequence of a well-thought-out campaign. And now he seemingly has the upper hand. What of David's future? Well, he didn't know. We know because we look back. But at this time, he didn't know. He's very vulnerable. There are enemies abroad. What about your future? Well, you may be anxious about it. And so some foolishly and rashly go to horoscopes and fortune telling. Well, I can say on the basis of Scripture, this is an abomination. And Scripture is quite clear about this. From Deuteronomy 18 and other passages tell us this, that to consult familiar spirits in this way has the distinct condemnation of God upon it. So we have no need of those things at all. And for Christians, we have the living God who is our Heavenly Father. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have His inspired word, the Bible, to lead us. And to go outside of these parameters is to be guilty of hypocrisy and idolatry. But what of David now? Vulnerable and alone. What's going to happen? Well, we're going to see what's going to happen. I didn't know what was going to happen to me 50 years ago. I didn't know that within 18 months, I'll be at Bible college and engaged. I didn't know this. This was just not possible. But God had other plans and other purposes for my life. I want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 17 and the second part of verse 40. And the subject is going to be an illustration of the providence of God. An illustration of the providence of God. Think about this verse. 2 Samuel 17 and the second part of verse 40. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. And there we are. I could give the benediction now and say, that, think about that verse. Because what more can be said? God had purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. What an amazing illustration this is of how God leads and guides and fulfills his will to his glory. Now, Absalom had the upper hand. He has the initiative in the rebellion. He has the advice of David's former trusted counselor, now turncoat, Ahithophel. He had now deserted David and had been recruited to the camp of Absalom. And this is very dangerous because he knew David so well that if Absalom followed his advice to the letter, defeat for David was inevitable. But this was not going to happen. Why? God had a plan and a purpose. And this verse shares with us that secret. God's plan. God's purpose. No one can frustrate God's plan and purpose, my friends. He had purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. And for those here who know the Lord, and there are many here who do, praise God, you know the reality of God's all-wise providence fulfilling his will in your life, don't you? And you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for superintending my life. Thank you for not allowing my folly to reach its zenith, but stop me in my foolishness by your grace. It can't be 45 years ago, can it? This month. A break-in in a hotel in Washington. That 2 years later brought down the American president, Richard Nixon. Can it be 45 years ago this month? Yes, it can. Watergate. For those of my age and generation, do you remember the summer of 1972 leading on to 1973 to 1974? This was the dominant news feature of the fall of Richard Nixon. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we're tempted to deceive. God knows all plans and the intrigues of man. His will and his purpose shall prevail. Oh, my heart thrills at that. It takes comfort at that. For in my life I've seen illustration after illustration of that principle being worked out in my life and my family. And we continue to see it still. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're going to look at this passage together and this verse under four headings. We're seeing what God will use. What God will use. Firstly, God's use of wily Hushai. Well, this man was to infiltrate the high command of Absalom. He was a spy, in other words. Now, this is amazing but true. Think of this statement. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He can, and he does. And through the use of wily Hushai, he undermined the traitor Ahithophel's counsel. And as I reflect upon that, I'm reminded of the saying of the Lord that he catches the wise in their craftiness. God can use anyone without it being an affront to his glory and his greatness, and still be God. Amen. God has a sovereign plan for your life and mine and this church and ours at Wigmore, and it shall be fulfilled. Now, we had so many illustrations of this of our time at Highbury when we went to a decaying church building, and when we left It was a new building that was 8 years old, I think, at the time. So the demolishing and the rebuilding of the physical church at Highbury was a major factor of our time there. But there was no way it was going to be built, because the forces of the liberal elite of Islington had said no. Islington Council said no. The Highbury Fields Residents Association said no. The Islington Historic Buildings Trust said no. But God purposed otherwise. And then the builders went bankrupt, and the church, half demolished, lay empty for about 9 months. What was God's purpose in this? Ah, there was an insurance that when all the bills were paid, the insurance company owed us $150,000. Thank you very much. We can do with this money. And then the builders wanted to use a small strip of land in an adjacent car park of some private flats. A strip of 40 feet by about 6 inches to put some scaffolding. And the leaseholders of the building of those flats said, yes, you may use that small strip of our land in the car park, but it will cost you £140,000 for about 4 months' lease, making it the most expensive part of real estate in the whole of London. So, this is true. The architect said, thanks, but no thanks. And so they agreed to stitch the old building with the new. And anyone goes into that car park now, of that small block of flats, looking up to the left, sees a tatty, horrible-looking wall, which could have been a brand-new-looking wall if they wished, but they didn't wish. God's overruling grace and purpose is known. So God has a purpose and has a plan, and it's going to be fulfilled, my friends, whether you approve of it or not. It doesn't depend upon your approval, but upon God's sovereign purpose and will. He thinks he has the upper hand, does Absalom. But disaster is to be brought upon him. How do we know? For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom, to his glory. Yes, it will come to pass. Will this happen? Yes, it will. For nothing that God wills and plans ever fails to come to pass. The use of wily Hushai. And this is very interesting how we read in that earlier passage that David's heartbroken about this situation, and he requests that Hushai becomes a counselor to Absalom in order he must frustrate his counsel, and thus it proves to be. When someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom, David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. And so it proved to be. The second thing I want to look at with you, the second main heading is this: God's condemnation of wicked Ahithophel. Now, this is very interesting. Absalom chose to heed the counsel of Hushai rather than Ahithophel. This is what we read in verse 14, 2 Samuel 17, verse 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." But earlier, if you look at verse 7, think of this. Well, here he comes, and Ahithophel gives his advice. And verse 4, "And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel." And there it would have stopped. But Hushai is there. Who's placed in there? God's placed in there. And this is amazing. This is what we read. "Then Absalom said," well, he needn't have said it, but he did say it, "Ahithophel had made advice that Absalom should lay with his father's concubines in public, and this is what he did, offending everyone, and then made advice to send a party to kill David quickly, but this was not followed through because God was about to answer David's prayer. O Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And here we see a combination of prayer and providence united together. Isn't it a wonderful factor?
Amen.
Prayer and providence united together. God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. Frankly, the last thing in my mind at the beginning of 1967 was I was somehow going to be called to ministry. This is not in my thinking and this is not in my planning, but God made it evidently clear and plain. He is a prayer hearing, prayer answering God. Have you proved this yourself? This is what I want to ask from the youngest Christian here to the oldest one. It's a wonderful thing to say, "Yes, I know what you're saying because I've experienced this myself." That's a wonderful thing to be able to say that. Are you in a position where you can? And you know the truth of what I'm saying? You know, it's one thing to receive truth. It's one thing to believe truth. It's quite another thing to experience truth. Something about the Lord's providence is so staggering and amazing here. These critical words. He doesn't have to say this, does he, Absalom, in verse 5? "Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite and let us hear what he says too." He doesn't have to do that. Doesn't have to do that at all. But he does. He does. And then we read these staggering words. Just three words. Think about just these three words in verse 5. "Then Absalom said." Focus on that. "Then Absalom said." How did he say it? Well, he said it because it was in his heart to say it. It was in his mind to say it. He purposed to say it. It was in him to say it. But who was behind this, my friends? It was our sovereign Lord behind this. He didn't have to say this, but he did. Ahithophel's advice seemed good, didn't it? Of course it did. And the saying pleased Absalom and the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, let's hear what Hushai says. And God answers prayer. Oh Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And here we see it. God's prayer being answered. Who's here? Can you see it? Who's here? God is here. Prayer is being answered in the thoughts, words, and expressions of the enemy of God. It's true today. It's true today. I look upon the culture of this country that it's in its secular humanistic atheism, and it fills me with despair. Left to myself. When I think about the philosophy of the media, the BBC bias, that doesn't portray Tim Fallon's statement to the full, well, it's quite a powerful conclusion, cuts that off. The editors think, oh no, we don't want any Christianity come to the airwaves, thank you. This confronts and the Guardian elitist dismissal of Orthodox Christianity. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, yes, even in this you are sovereign. And God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. And God is working his purposes out. And the time is drawing near, nearer and nearer draws the time that will surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God and the waters cover the sea. Thank God for that. Here in the thoughts, words, and expressions of the enemy of God, God is working his purposes out because he's determined to frustrate and bring to naught this evil man's advice. And so it was. And what happened to Ahithophel? This turncoat. Look at verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, arose and went to his house, to his city, and then put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Here is God's use of wily Hushai. God's condemnation of wicked Ahithophel. And thirdly, God exposing proud Absalom. What does Hushai suggest? Oh, you need to lead the team. You need to lead the army. You need to be in front. You need to be seen as a conquering hero. And you know what, Absalom? Oh, you'll look so splendid. You look marvelous. Everybody will be in such admiration of you. And you will be the leader. You will be the general par excellence. And you know what? Absalom loved that idea. Oh, yes, I can see myself there, he says. My flowing locks, oh, yes, yes, I can see it. He loved that suggestion. He loved being in a parade. We read in chapter 15, verse 1, after this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and 50 men and horses and 50 men to run before him. Oh, yes, oh, yes. He would rise early and stand beside the way to the gates. Oh, yes, and he'll capture men's hearts. Oh, yes. You know, I'm a bit of a history buff, aren't I? Really sorry. All my illustrations are normally from history. Sorry. That's just a habit. But I enjoy that, and I hope you do. But here's another one. Can you have in your mind's eye those early 1930s Pathé News cinema screen films of Mussolini, El Duce in Italy, standing with his chest out and with his chin full of pride and arrogance, and his life is ended by being hung upside down by the partisans in Italy. And here is Hitler, the Messiah of the 30s, Nuremberg rallies, full of pride, full of pride, shooting himself dead in the tunnels beneath Berlin, 1945. Oh, pride's been the downfall of many, hasn't it? And those politicians that thought it would be so easy to get a election victory, already almost celebrating. Oh no. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers to take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision. Amen. The worrying thing about pride, my friends, that it blinds us. We don't know that we're proud because we're blind to our pride until and unless the Lord reveals it to us. Then compare this to our humble Saviour, our Lord Jesus, great David's greater son. Learn of me, he says. Come to me, learn of me. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my burden is easy and is weight. It's there. My burden is easy. Come to him. Prove this. You know, if I should say, I'd like to just bring a verse to all the media to record without objection, without comment, this verse, for example. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's, oh, we can't. That's religious hate. Can I put it this way? I'm sorry to say this, but Jesus is persona non grata in our media today. He really is. And if you live for Jesus, you're going to have the media against you, whatever. You're going to have the world against you. You're up for that, Christian? Young Christian, you're up for this? That's going to happen. You only learn of him, my friends, if you trust in him and rest alone in him for your salvation is in his death and resurrection. God exposing proud Absalom. He gets caught in the branches with his hair. That which he gloried in becomes his downfall. Well, fourth thing and last thing to think about. Lessons and applications to learn. Well, there's so many. How can we learn from this account of the overthrow of a wicked rebellion? Well, put it this way. God's sanction is on the Lord's anointed. I've installed in Zion my holy king. That's him. Whatever the media says, whatever their opinion is, he's installed. He rules. He reigns. And his sanction is on him. And then God's plan and purposes cannot be overturned by mere man. They can't. And this is another lesson to learn, friends, really. You must not set yourself against the Lord, but yield to him, utterly yield to him. A lesson to learn is to Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump and the leaders and the elite of the EU. And I would say this to the leaders of the political parties in the United Kingdom. All nations and rulers are in God's control. And for you personally, Christian, can I say this? God's plan and purposes will come to pass in your life to his glory. And consequently, because this is so, you can be confident of this God. You can be confident of him. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Thank God for such a God as this. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, come and be glorified amongst us. And may we yield to your sovereign sway. And may you be glorified in your church to your honor and praise and glory. And be with us now, for we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.